just I'll take this coat off. I want to thank the pastor just for an opportunity this morning to share with you some thoughts from God's Word. Yeah. And on Wednesday night past, we had a bit of a get-together in Tully Leash, and I read just a few scriptures from Psalms 136. And in that chapter, there's 26 verses, and 26 times David mentions that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever.
Amen.
26 times, such every verse in that chapter, where he says, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And you know, I've said, I've been thinking about that, and sometimes we can maybe be so much caught up, maybe in trying to know more than somebody else knows, or some deeper revelation, or some higher spiritual walk, that we can forget or neglect the basic things.
Right.
And some things that we would consider perhaps maybe are maybe just milk, or some things that we consider to be simple are actually fried eggs. And I want to take a couple of things this morning that perhaps sometimes we can glance over, such as God's mercy.
Amen.
Or such as God's love. You know, the little children, we always start the children off with that verse, God is love.
Amen.
It's a part of the verse, and it's easy to remember. And we can say that God is love. And if you say something often enough, sometimes it can just become a familiar saying.
Yeah.
But you know, really, God is love.
Amen.
And if we really stop to think about that, I want to, you know, we as Christians are called to be Christ-like.
Yeah.
We're to reflect Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
And Jesus Christ was God expressed. That's what he was. Amen. He was God expressed. So,
amen.
To say that God is love is to say that Jesus is love. To say that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever, that's the mercy of Jesus. And sometimes we can think, as Christians, we have got God's mercy, we have got God's love. But this morning, I just want to show this morning how far we have yet to come to be like Jesus. Now, it's a Christian's desire, and every Christian should want to become like Jesus, and even in our walk. And maybe some people have attained or have apprehended, but Paul himself said he had not yet apprehended. And we'll not apprehend until God changes this body. We'll never be at a stage of completion until the glorification of this body. While we're in this flesh, we're in a body of enmity.
That's right.
That means there's always going to be a warfare going on, and we're always going to have a battle, and we're always going to have a struggle. And we'll not be set free until the glorification of this body. Now, some of us will not see corruption, but we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But many of us, and many that have gone on before, have already seen corruption. And we're not really worried about that as believers, because we know that this body is a corruptible body, and it was produced by a corruptible seed. But there's something within that was produced by an incorruptible seed. And it has got an incorruptible body. We just haven't come to the realization of that, but the Bible talks about the redemption of these bodies to wit. So we're actually going to witness the redemption of these bodies. These bodies are going to be changed. But I want to just look at this morning, and I want to challenge each and every one of us this morning. And you know, this is a challenge for me, because I have to be honest with yourself. What I'm going to speak about you this morning, I can't fully express it. I don't understand it fully. I don't think I could ever experience it fully. Not in this body. And what we're asked to do, and we may think it's simple, and if you've had a simple life and the devil hasn't tried you too much, you know, I could go out of here this morning and say, well, Brother John, I see he's getting light in the head, he's going a bit baldy, you know. And maybe John could be offended at that, or could say, Nigel's getting a bit baldy there. And they could forgive me for that. No, it wouldn't be too hard to forgive. Somebody could, I'd say that ginger, somebody said two gingers makes a ginger snap. So, you have two gingers together. But something like that's easy to forgive. It doesn't take much to forgive somebody for something as silly as that. But there's things in our lives, perhaps, and maybe not in your life, but I don't think you'd have to look outside a bomb bridge to see some of the things I want to talk about this morning. And while I talk about them, I'm just going to be blunt, because
amen.
You can't dress up sin.
Right.
And the reality of death is death.
Right.
And the reality of sin is bleak, it's black, it's horrible, it's disgusting, it's vile, it's corrupt, it's disturbing.
Right.
You can't paint up death.
Oh.
And you know, whenever anybody dies in the coffin, you know, they do their best to put a bit of makeup on them. Try to counteract the effects of death and counteract the effects of sin. But death is not pretty.
That's right.
And you can't paint up death. There's no life in a corpse. Corrupts. It's dead. It comes. Food for worms. Job said, though the skin worms eat this flesh. And that's what death, the Bible says, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Each and every one of us are born through lustful desires. That's why we need to be born again. Not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, not even of blood, but of God. Born of God, a spiritual man, born of God, created in His image. This flesh, I don't believe, is in the image of God. When God created Adam, He made a spiritual man first, I believe that. And that's what's in the image of God, because the Bible says God is not flesh and blood. The Bible says that God's a spirit. And we have a spirit that's in the image of God. You know, but death's not pretty. And some things this morning, forgive me if it's not dressed up, but just to make the point clear and to challenge us and to make us see in reality things that people experience in their lives. And I think we would have a hard time, find a hard time forgiving such people if we really examined it. You know, some things is easy to forgive people for, and there's other things, and they're not easy to forgive. And you know, we have to forgive. The Bible says that if you don't forgive, then the Bible says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If we don't forgive, how do we expect our Father in heaven to forgive us? You know, there's some powerful testimonies of forgiveness. Once heard a testimony of a woman on a radio, and maybe shared this before, and I'm not sure if I've got the name right, but she was a victim of Dr. Mandler. I think his name was Mandler. He was a Nazi, worked in the concentration camps for Hitler. And there was two Jewish girls, and they were twins. And they were experimenting on twins to see if they had inflicted hurt and pain or disease in one, would the other child feel it. And this girl lost her sister because of the killed her in experiments. And you know, that woman was on the radio one day, and she said that she forgave that man. I thought that was powerful, and I thought, how, if it was me, could I do that? And I don't know if that woman was born again, or whether she was just a traditional Jew. But you know, it's not easy for Jews to forgive. It ought to be easier for a Christian to forgive, because you know, in the Bible, when Samson was pulling down them pillars, he said, "Let me be avenged of my two eyes." The Jews that stood to the altar said, How long, Lord, till you avenge us?" But Jesus, when He died, He didn't say, "Lord, avenge me. God, avenge me." He said, "Father, forgive them."
Amen.
See, a Gentile, we have a dispensation of grace and mercy, and we ought to forgive. But you know, it would be hard, wouldn't it, to forgive in certain circumstances. And you know, that's why we're saying we're not yet perfect. We have a long ways to go yet. And if we just even look at the basic and the simple things, them things can really be a challenge to us. Before going on till, like what Brother Branham says, how can you learn your algebra if you don't know your ABC? And sometimes maybe we skip over A, B, and C. Always believe Christ. Sometimes we skip over that.
Glory.
But you know, can we turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And I want to look at a man, the king of Judah. And perhaps he's the most deplorable king that ever ruled on the throne of Judah. He was a detestable character. And, you know, as we come to the conclusion, I'll mention it later on, but this man, Manasseh, and if you don't mind, we'll stand for the reading of the first 11 verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Brother Matthew has it up. I want to speak about Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon, His, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captain of the host, brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. Let's bow our heads, praise God. Our heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that the entrance of thy word giveth light. Lord, we pray this morning that you'll help us to see our own corruption, and all the more will glorify thee for thy perfection and for your beauty. Lord, for your goodness and your mercy toward us. We pray, Lord God, that you'll have your way. And we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that every foul spirit round about will be bound now, that the word of God may go forth and accomplish the purpose whereunto you would send it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Amen. Very easy when you read the Bible to skip over the verses and to read over it. But I wonder if we were just to take our time for a while this morning and let us just put ourselves in the shoes of a loved one, perhaps, of this Manasseh, or someone who was close to Manasseh, someone who witnessed firsthand his actions, and not only his actions, but the actions. Just imagine this morning that you lived during the time of Hezekiah and Manasseh, and Hezekiah, the Lord's servant, is dead. And Hezekiah had done much to rid Judah of the plagues of idolatry, broke down the images that the heathens had influenced on Israel. He took away the groves, took away all the high places where they worshipped, broke down their altars. He even broke a religious idol, the brazen serpent which Moses had made. For the Bible says that in those days that the children of Israel burned incense onto it. You know, something holy can come in under our noses sometimes, and because it was mightily used of a prophet, doesn't have to be a prophet, of course it could be any man or woman used of God, and because they used it, we think it's a valid thing to have. But you see, they began to give it more adoration than the name of the Lord their God.
Amen.
And even if you don't give it more adoration, if you even share adoration with something that was mightily used of God, God can't share his glory with another. All glory must go to the excellency
Amen.
Of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And we can't burn incense. Brother John talked a while ago about oblations and burning incense and worship. We can't give any of our praise or adoration to anything other than the Creator. Because you know, Hezekiah's conclusion of the brazen serpent was this, and this is very true, it was a piece of brass.
Right.
Didn't have eyes to see, didn't have ears to hear,
Amen.
And didn't have a mouth to speak. It was just a piece of brass. He called it Nehushtan.
Mm-hmm.
And he break it in pieces.
Amen.
Break it in pieces.
Praise the Lord.
Now, if we had Hezekiah among some of the churches today, we'll get to it in a minute, but I wonder how it'd be received. But during the life of Hezekiah, there was a great time of revival when he restored true worship. And you know, you might think you're in true worship. There is lots of people today think they're in true worship, and we could take the number one and prime example is the Roman Catholic Church. Look at the idols they have. Look at the statues they have. Look at the carved images they have. Look at the crucifixes they have. They're all idols and carved images. And they're brought into the place of worship, thinking that they're doing God a service. In actual fact, they're provoking the Lord to anger.
That's right.
Jesus isn't on a cross. He's not even in the tomb.
Thank you, Jesus.
But he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And if he was dead, he wouldn't be there. But he's a risen, living Saviour. And you know what? Not only is he there, but he's also in you and me.
Thank you.
He's in your heart. He's with us everywhere we go. The psalmist David had a revelation of him.
Amen.
When he said, "Whither shall I go from thy presence, O Lord? If I take the wings of the morning to the highest parts of the earth, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there."
Right.
He's omnipresent.
Right.
You can't escape his presence.
Amen.
He's everywhere.
Right.
Praise the Lord. But you know, he's the living Saviour, and death has nothing in common, or it has no affinity with life. They're absolute opposites.
Amen.
There is, in God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
Amen.
You can't mix the both together. They're different. And statues and idols are presented up, and they're dead, they're pieces of wood, and they have no power or no authority, only what you give them. Only what you give them. But they're a piece of brass, and Hezekiah took this brazen serpent that at one time God instructed Moses to make, that when the people would look to that brazen serpent, being a type of Christ, that was sin was judged, made out of brass, speaking of judgment, and the serpent, speaking of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that was sin judged, that was Jesus Christ. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And when that they looked upon that serpent as sin judged, they were healed.
Right.
You see, they worship the creation more than the Creator. We've got to be careful not to make them mistakes. So you see, Hezekiah was a wonderful man of God, great restoration. And lo and behold, as David said, "I go the way of all the earth." And he died. And he has a son. And he's just 12 years of age. A child. Now can you imagine putting the responsibility of a king on a 12-year-old boy? How would he begin to rule? How would he know how to order things? How would he know? No doubt he had advisors, and no doubt he had influences, but the greatest influence should have been not of his father, but he rebelled. He rebelled against the testimony of his father, and the legacy that his father left behind didn't seem to care much for it, but he rebelled. And you know the Bible says that rebellion is the spirit of witchcraft. And look where it brought. And you know, this 12-year-old boy began to grow. And being authority, being in a place of authority, who was there to tell him, "No, you can't have this"? Who was there to tell him, "You can't do that"? Who was there to tell him, "You can't go out and take this"? He was the king. He was the number one man. Everybody had to do what he said. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says that when the king speaks, it's like the roaring of a lion. And people fear, because it's in the king's power to give life and take life. The king can come, judgment before the king. The king says death, it's death. If the king says life, it's life. And he has the power over man and woman. And so with an unjust king comes a lot of fear. But you know, this young lad had no restraints. He was exalted to a position with no restraints, and that's dangerous. It's a terrible thing when you've got authority and power without responsibility. And you know, I believe that's what God liked so much about Solomon. When Solomon was young man too, perhaps still not as young as this man obviously, but perhaps only 20, 25 years of age, still a young man. And whenever the Lord asked him, "What would you want?" His desire was wisdom, that he might rule and lead God's people well and not please the Lord. And then God gave him the other things anyway, but this man wasn't interested in serving God. He wasn't interested in anything, only himself and what he could do for himself. And anything he desired to do, he was able to do it. There was no restraint. And restraint is a good thing, because you can't do what you want, because it'll bring death. Thou shalt not kill.
Amen.
Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or anything that's his. Them things are restraints for a purpose.
Amen.
And I'm glad that God has placed those But thank God for his restraint.
Amen.
But this young lad, in a place of authority, knows nothing of restraint. And he begins to do the opposite to what he knows. He begins to undo all that his father had done. For it says in verse 2, but did that which evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Abel, isn't it, or of Israel. Isn't it fascinating how that so many people are intrigued by the sins of others? And secretly they have a desire to do what others would do. And because there's no one to stop it, he done it with all his heart. He served them. The Bible says he served them. And you know, if you're a servant, there has to be service. A servant's not the master. So he wasn't the master of this sin, but he was a servant of it. And it demands servitude. And sometimes sin will ask more than you can pay. Sometimes sin will demand more than you're able to pay. Sometimes sin will take you further than you want to go. But for this man, there was no limits. He couldn't see what he was being asked to do was too much. And sometimes as believers, we think when God asks us something is too much. But here's a man who served the devil. And he served him well. And nothing was too much. Because he had to enforce labour. Because it took labour to build these altars. Where he built again the high places in verse 3, which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. Let us be careful that we don't go back and raise up things that through centuries of reformation God has torn down.
Amen.
Centuries of reformation that God has destroyed idols. You know, Oliver Cromwell come to Dromore, I think it was, and he broke out and threw out their crucifixes and their
candles
and their Christmas trees.
That's right.
Done it. He says, are you soon going to be like the dog who goes back till his vomit? You see, God has delivered them from something, and we need to be careful that we don't begin to raise up idols.
Absolutely.
Or images of anything.
Amen.
Because God has forbid it.
Thank you, Jesus.
The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me.
That's right.
Neither shalt thou bow thyself down to any image that thou hast made.
Amen.
And the likeness of nothing that's in heaven, or the thing that's on earth, or anything that's under the earth or in the sea, we're not to make any image to anything like that, to bow down, to worship it, or to do it homage. Or to give it more credit than what it's due. We're not to serve the creation.
Glory.
We're to serve the Creator.
Amen.
It says in verse 3, broke down and reared up the altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. He had a commitment. At a certain time of year, according to the stars, and you know, people buy newspapers for horoscopes, and they're doing what this man done.
Right.
Horoscopes are off the devil.
Amen.
Familiar spirits, witchcraft, wizardry, abominations, stench and filth.
Amen.
Full of lies and hypocrisy.
100%.
But this man was willing for a season to worship these and to serve them and to do what they said. Come a certain time of the year, if you want a good harvest, you're going to have to do this. Our brother Billy often told about how the farmers even here used to sow the earth after birth on thorns. It was meant to be a good omen for fertility. Done!
Straight. Amen. Amen.
Sometimes people think they can do something, maybe to make it rain, or that they're going to have a good harvest, but the only way you can have a good harvest, if you ask God for it, and God gives it to
Amen.
You. God gives the increase, Amen. Not Satan.
That's right.
Not the stars, Amen. Not trees, not willow sticks. Nothing at all that you can do can add one cubit to your stature,
no,
but
Amen.
God gives the increase.
Amen. Right.
But this man gave the credit that was due to God to devils. And give the service, or Tommy said just the other week, that we rob God in glory and service due to him. This man robbed God. Robbed him, as the man would say, blind. But he served everything and raised up altars for Balaam. Balaam. Balaam was the god that was the Canaanites had, that had another one, was Ashtaroth. And let me tell you how they served Balaam. Balaam was served, and Ashtaroth was served with child sacrifice. And we see that today.
That's right.
Child sacrifice, they even, if you don't agree with abortion, you're a fogey, you're a dinosaur. You're made to feel as if you're a criminal if you don't support a woman's right to child sacrifice.
That's right.
Child sacrifice so she can enjoy the pleasure of sin.
That's right.
Child sacrifice to do away with the consequences of sin.
That's right.
Whenever Eve sins, you find yourself pregnant.
Right.
And God passed judgment.
Amen.
And the devil still tried as a God of Israel, Father, spoken word. And when God brought forth a woman, he brought her out of Adam's side. And when God brought forth all of creation before Adam, he brought them out of the dust of the ground. Why could a child not be brought out of the dust of the ground in just the same manner? Why could it not? If that was God's original way, and that was God's original seed, why could it not happen? Did Adam not have the spoken word? Of course he did. You see, child birth today is a result of sin. Come forth in sorrow. But the devil, you see, wants to do away with that. We can take the baby out of you. The most secure place that the child has in the world is in his mother's womb. A place of safety and security. A sacred place that ought not to be touched. But man, in his servitude for the devil, and become a servant of sin, will insert instruments of cruelty and torture to withdraw the sack and dismember a body and crush a skull. For Balaam. You think Balaam's not been served today? Now Shroff's not been served today? They're served now more and greater than ever the word. More now and greater than ever the word. You know what else was the rituals for Balaam and Ashtaroth? Was homosexuality. You think he's not been served today? He's been served. And served well.
That's right.
But they're changing the laws that's contrary to God's laws so that they can practice in an abominable sense and wickedness.
That's right.
Terrible. Rituals. Prostitution was another practice for those who served Balaam. It's not easy to serve Balaam, is it? Ritual prostitution. Can you imagine, I said this morning, I'm going to speak bluntly. Let us put ourselves in this scenario for a second. You have a daughter. Many of us in here have daughters. And you bring her maybe till the age, say 10, 11, 12, 13, 16, 19, whatever the age may be. And there comes a sign in the stars, and it's time for ritual prostitution that your crops may flourish. And there'll be plenty of water in the well. And if you don't offer your daughter, you're going to be responsible for all the flocks that fail and for all the dry wells. And the time comes around that it's your turn to offer your daughter. That's what happened. So that wicked men of Baal could abuse and use and kill your daughter through prostitution. You know, it wasn't as if it was just one person would take her, but you know, the Bible speaks of men of wickedness in the book of Judges, where they raped a woman all night, a whole multitude of men, till she lay dead at the door.
Right.
This is wickedness.
That's right.
You can't dress up sin. Sin is death.
Amen.
It's corrupt.
Right.
This is what they've done. Could you offer your daughter? If someone you knew was willing, now, they're willing to offer the child in the womb for death.
That's right.
Now, I heard a story, and it was only a story, but let's take, for instance, it was real. A woman goes into the doctor, and she says, "Doctor, I have an unwanted pregnancy. I want to get rid of it because I have already a little child here, 3-year-old, and I couldn't afford to keep the both of them. And I definitely couldn't afford to miss out on sleep at night because this one's going to be starting school soon. And if we could remove this one or terminate this one, it would make life so much easier for me and this other child. Let's say her name's Lucy. And Lucy and me will get by in life much quicker." Suppose the doctor would say, "Well, listen, why don't just kill Lucy? And we'll let the other one live because Lucy's going to take more to feed her now. She's starting school. It's going to give you more expense. Whereas this little baby, you'll have 3 years to gather yourself. And you'll maybe have a bit more money and be in a better position. We'll terminate Lucy instead." Can you imagine? What's the difference?
That's right.
How can you choose between your children? How can you say, "We'll kill this one and we'll keep this one alive"? How could a child feel any security that it was like drawing straws? It could have been me. That you refused and rejected and terminated and killed and murdered. What about that little infant? Having a voice to speak.
That's right.
But the Almighty seen it.
Amen.
And he heard it. And he took note. And there'll be a recompense to pay. Now how could you choose between your children? How could you offer your children for prostitution, your daughter for prostitution? See, it's hard servitude, isn't it? Would you keep company with someone you knew that would willingly do that? Would you be their friend? Now I want to ask you something else. You're married together and you have children. Comes a time that you want to please Balaam. because you love him and you serve him well. And you take your son and you've got a daughter perhaps as well. And you're thinking, which of these two now will be born in the fire to serve and to appease Balaam and Ashtaroth? Now, say for instance you choose your son, maybe 6 years old, 7 years old, maybe your daughter, maybe they have to go through rituals and preparation before they can be accepted as a sacrifice for years in a temple, preparing for death and burning. Imagine you're married to such a man and he would willingly put your child through the fire. Do you think you could love your husband after that? Do you think you would trust your husband after that? Can you imagine that just recently there I heard in the news that a young boy was knocked off his bike and killed in West Belfast, a child of 10 years of age. And you know what would be a hard thing? Imagine the child got that bike for Christmas. Can you imagine now, just for example now, and not to be making things, and not, this may not be the case, but I just want you to imagine. Perhaps the father wants to buy the child a scrambler, because this is maybe not, so it's not similar to the same to this other case. And the mother says, no, he doesn't need a scrambler, they're too dangerous. Don't want him getting involved in motorbikes. I don't want anything to do that, they're too dangerous. And the father and the wife dispute about whether they will or whether they won't, and the wife says no, but the husband, because he thinks it would be enjoyment, goes ahead and buys the child a scrambler or a motorbike. And perhaps comes Christmas time and you present them the gift, and the mother, she's displeased, and the father, he's displeased, because she's not happy with the gift he's bought to the child, and there's conflict. And things isn't going well because you're not in agreement. Now suppose that child goes out on the road, doesn't look, pulls out in front of the car, gets hit with the car, and is killed. How do you think the husband and the wife's going to be reconciled? Do you think there's going to be harmony in that home? The wife's going to blame the husband. The husband's going to blame himself. How can there be harmony? Even in an accident. Could you forgive your husband if that was the case? Could you forgive your wife if that was the case? You see, it would be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it? If that was your own child, do you think you could do it? Now imagine that happened once. Suppose again the next year you have a younger child coming up and the husband decides to do the same thing again, if they're still together, that is. Things like that part families. Imagine he was to do it again, because the Bible says, it doesn't say he put his son or his child, but his children through the fire. Supposing the house goes on fire, and the husband, he runs out, and he had opportunity to rescue the child, but upstairs he leaves the child to die because he's more concerned to get himself out. Suppose he had time, but he didn't try. How do you think the wife would feel towards the husband? Do you think she could forgive the husband for not trying to rescue her child? It'd be a hard thing, wouldn't it? That's why I'm saying, these things aren't far from home, by the way. You'll not have far to look to find these things. How on earth could you love your husband after that? I often think, even if David, when he went out and put the people under horrors and put them up with swords and any king of them witness things and how they murdered children and killed them and executed them. If you were a mother, you'd be sleeping tonight a little closer to your own child and a little further away from the man just performing them acts, wouldn't you?
Right.
I want to ask you, would you be in a position to forgive? You see, I want to speak about God's mercy. God's mercy endures. God's mercy endures what we know. God's mercy, when our mercy stops, God's mercy endures.
Amen.
When our mercy comes to its limits, God's mercy endures.
Amen.
When our love comes to a stop and comes to an end, it has a limit. God's love is endless.
Amen.
But this man offered his children through the fire to Molech, until Balaam, until Ashtaroth. And it says there, in verse 6, I want to go back to verse 4 and cause his children, that's plural, more than once, to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and witchcraft. But let's just go back to verse 4. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped them and all the host of heaven. You see, altars been built. Somebody sent me a picture one time, or seen a picture of an abortion clinic, or it built like a shape of a pyramid. Just identical nearly for the pyramids they have in South America where they sacrifice people, cut their heads off and they roll down. And this is the same shape of the clinic where they're aborting children. So don't think there's not been altars raised up today. People are flocking to them for child sacrifice.
Amen.
And they might not be passing their children through the fire as such, but they're still doing the same thing. Still child sacrifice.
Right.
Still killing the children for the sin of the mother. Still killing the child for the sin of the father. And I know not all pregnancies, unwanted pregnancies, are a result of the woman's fault. A lot of the time it's rape. You know, one man said, you know, kill the rapist and let the child live. Would not be the sensible thing to do. Or why not draw straws and say, right, there's three people involved here. There's a child, there's a mother and a father. We'll draw straws and see who gets killed. There'd be a lot less abortion, wouldn't there?
Yeah.
You see, for young women, there's maybe not so much here, but you are entrusted with something very sacred. And that's why the Bible says that a woman ought to dress modestly. You ought not to invite sin. You ought not to invite or put yourself in circumstances where somebody could take advantage of you. Now, I know sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes the woman still falls victim. But there's other ways than killing. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. You shouldn't kill the unborn child. Now, let us move on to verse 6. And he caused the children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Hinnom also observed times. We said that about the stars and how that they done that. For maybe their crops, different times of year. Halloween. How many Christians observe Halloween? Paganism. Even Easter, Christmas, whatever you want to put in there. And it said that in verse 6, and he used witchcraft. He dealt with a familiar spirit. Now, you would probably be surprised. I don't know, maybe you know more about it than me. But Bonbridge, I would say, is full of witches and witchcraft. And you see the things people wear, their wee chains with wee symbols on them, full of witchcraft.
Right.
Demonic spirit influences.
Right.
Them things were designed to worship Satan and for his service. And this man was involved in witchcraft. And you know, the devil's crafty, because what I know was up in one of the outlets, there's a bookshop up there. And there's all sorts of books, but there's actually books in there on witchcraft, and they're to do with herbs and plants and trees, tree huggers.
Right.
A lot of witchcraft, but tree huggers, believe it or not.
Right.
They don't want, you know what they've done was they cut out groves in the tree, mm-hmm. and they place their objects and worship their idols. They're dumb idols, but they serve them, and they conjure up spirits and become demon possessed. And got powers and work with things that were not to work that God forbid man to work with. Witchcraft. You don't have to look very far to see how many people dabbling in witchcraft. Dabbling with spirits. Going to fortune tellers. Familiar spirits. Can I go and see? Can I speak to my mum? Can I speak to my dad? Can I speak to my aunt? Can I speak to my granddad? Can I speak to my grandmother? Can I speak to my sister? Or my uncle or my cousin? Familiar spirits with fortune tellers. You ought not to go. Never go to see a fortune teller, for they're working with demonic spirits. They're not your friend, they're the enemy.
Right.
And let me tell you, the devil doesn't know how to tell the truth.
That's right.
Don't believe a thing that you hear from a fortune teller, because they're full of lies.
Right.
And full of impersonators.
That's
you know, what I believe about fortune tellers is, you know, people say, I was speaking to him, this, that, or the other. I don't believe you can do that. What there is, there's spirits that follow people all the days of their lives. And that person dies, the spirit doesn't die, the spirit moves on to a new victim.
Right.
Looking for a host. And that spirit has all the knowledge of your relative, or your friend, or someone that has been spoke of. They have the knowledge and they're able to impersonate. But it's not there. Because there's a great gulf fixed that you cannot go, or we cannot go to them, and they cannot come to us. It's all lies, praise God. And it says here then, that he dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. And you know, I want to say something about familiar spirits. Familiar spirits are something that we become comfortable with. You know, let not homosexuality and the laws of the land, don't let them things ever become familiar. Don't ever comfort yourself in them things, or don't ever let it become comfortable. That is tolerable. It's not tolerable, it's intolerable. Don't become comfortable with alcoholic drinks and tobacco and products that bring sin and cause man and in extreme circumstances to do evil and wickedness. Don't become familiar with them things.
Amen.
Don't become familiar with a little 4-inch cancer stick.
Nope.
So familiar that you're going to put it in your mouth. So familiar that it's another nail in the coffin, but it'll still serve because you're under servitude.
Right.
Is it desperate how that it something so small, something the length of my finger, can keep men and women in bondage.
That's right.
See, servitude, they've become the servants of sin.
That's right.
Rather than being the servant of God, they've become the servants of sin. On wizards. You know, I looked up about these wizards in the lexical aid to the Old Testament. And basically just the Hebrew words and what the manifestations are, the meanings of them are. You know, it says that wizards whisper and hissing. We say, be careful if you get somebody and start to mumble. Maybe cast a spell or trying to work a spell. On things that are repetitive, that's why the Lord says that we ought not to pray with vain repetition.
Amen.
Listen, you can't pray another man's prayer.
No.
You have got to pray your prayer.
Amen.
If you pray someone else's prayer, all you're doing is saying your prayer.
That's right.
Roman Catholic Church is full of saying prayers. I was even at a message convention one time when they said prayers. Popery!
That's it.
These are the old ones that's being raised up. We're trying to carry this right. The Manasseh wanted to raise up again. And why will they tolerate it?
That's right.
If the altar has been cast down in the high places and the groves and the idols and the images have been broken, let them stay broken. Yeah. Don't raise them up again.
No.
Don't take another man's prayer and read it.
No.
For a prayer. Now you can read it for take inspiration out of it or take a lesson from it, but don't you pray as if it's your prayer, because God wants you to pray from your heart for your own feelings and regarding your own desires and emotions from your heart. God wants to hear from you.
Amen.
You see, them other men have perished and passed away. They prayed what was relevant for them and from their heart to God, and God accepted of it. But God wants to accept of you your prayer.
Amen. That's right.
He doesn't want you to say prayers, He wants you to pray them.
Amen.
God wants you to pray prayers. Not say prayers, praise God. Now, beware of those who go about hissing with wee sayings and mumbling, because they could work them with familiar spirits. This man served in all these things, wasn't he a deplorable character who ought to do better, who had a father like Hezekiah, who loved the Lord? No, the Bible says that Hezekiah, but he trusted in the Lord, so that there was none like him, not after him, neither before him. Out of all the kings and all the Bible, Hezekiah trusted the Lord more than they all. He was a man of God. And look at this son, how far he went. How could you do it? Verse 7, he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of his God. The place of worship, he brought the idol in, which he had made. Oh, that doesn't really apply to me. I don't need to repent. I can defy with my own works. That's an idol. I don't need to repent. Oh, you've just made an idol. You have made an idol of yourself, that you're the God, and that you decide. Be not drunk in wine wherein there is excess. That doesn't apply to me. A drink will not do me harm. If I'm going to get drunk. No, a drink won't do you any harm. That's true. In fact, if you're a Christian and you take a glass of wine, I have absolutely nothing against it. But to be drunk's another thing.
Amen. That's right.
To be drunk's another thing. To be intoxicated is another thing. To commit fornication. Oh, I can come into church with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, and I can live as a married couple, and it doesn't matter. And you know what? Sometimes the pastor or the preacher or the minister won't even preach against it, because sometimes they're false. They'll not preach against sin because they don't want to dwindle the congregation. They want the people coming in because it's money, money, money. Money, money, money. And they'll keep appealing and appeasing the crowd while they're displeasing God. You see, what they do is they set up images. Though I can live with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, I don't have to separate. You have made an image, and you have set it up in the house of God. To come to church and think you can get by with that, to come to a place of worship, it's a stain in the nostrils of God. And let me be blunt, when you do that, you might as well stick your middle finger up at God. You're doing something that's provoking Him to anger.
That's right.
When you make your own image, in the image of yourself, you make the rules. That the Bible is conformed to you instead of you conforming to the Bible. We ought to, as Christians, conform to this word.
Amen.
We have to change to suit this. This never changes.
Amen.
It always remains the same. It's us that has to change. It's us that has to conform. It's us that has to fall into line and toe the line. It's us that does it. This word forever settled. This word can't be changed.
Amen.
This word cannot be made to suit anyone or anything. It's God's word. We have to conform to it. Set up in verse 7, carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. That's quite a statement, isn't it? No matter what you do, this will always be God's house. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you perform, because God said that'll be alright. No, I thought about whatever he said out there, about this message will never become a denomination. And look at the way they have tried their best. They have done everything that denominations have done, and still they'll say it's not a denomination, because the man of God said it. Well, here's God saying this was his place where he put his name forever, and look how they polluted it.
That's right.
Polluted it with images. What else does it say in verse 8 there? Says there, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed to your fathers. But in actual fact, he did, because they were all carried away captive. You see, you can't, you know, God's God, and sin has to be judged.
Right.
Has to be a penalty for sin. Neither will I any more remove the foot of the Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law, and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. It also says there in verse, let me just find it. I think it's in verse 7. They carved the image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David and to Solomon. But there's somewhere in here where it says, where he set them up in the courts of the Lord's house, the images that he had made. He set them up in the very court of the Lord's house. You look through there, maybe you can see it on the wall somewhere. It's there. In verse 5, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the Lord's house. You know, just recently I was listening to a sermon Brother Brian Freeborn was preaching, and he talked about an image that's familiar to us. And they have it on the wall when you come through. And a lot of buildings, not this building, but in a lot of buildings, they have it on the walls when you come through the door. They have it here on the pulpit. They have it behind the picture. Everywhere you look. He says, don't tell me that's not an image. It is.
That's right.
In the place of God. Now, you may think of what's to do with Christianity.
Well,
no more than the brazen serpent was.
That's it.
Not even as much.
That's right.
But it was an image.
100%.
You see, they can't go nowhere, or fellowship nowhere, without popping this picture up.
That's right.
Why is that?
Do
you think if God was to look, do you think if Hezekiah was to go into one of them places, what do you think he would do? If he went to one place and then went to another place and everything was just the same picture was up everywhere.
Amen.
It becomes an image.
That's right.
I have no doubt what Hezekiah would have done with such an image.
Rip
their down. But listen, praise the Lord, we'll move on.
Amen.
And you know what? We need to just be careful that we don't revert back to what God has brought us out of. We don't want to get corrupted again. We want to keep pressing on.
Amen.
And when we've got set free, we want to stay free. And when we've got no denominational tags on us, we don't ever want to
Amen.
Get one on us either.
Free.
Praise God. And when we're free, we want to stay free. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Free agents for the kingdom of God to go whither he would send us, to be like the wind.
Yes.
The devil doesn't know what way you're going. This way or that way. Whatever way, but it'll be prosperous.
Glory.
Praise
Thank
the Lord.
Jesus.
Amen. You know,
Amen.
Brother Branham said about denominationalism, says they always put a full stop, but we ought to say full stop plus whatever more the Lord revealed to you. Because God's always revealing his word. God's always telling us. You know, I always think of that song and I love it. I love the words. I can never tell how much I love him. I can never tell his love for me. For it passes human measure like a deep unfathomed sea. You know, I'm here this morning and I have been preaching to you for a while now, but yes, it was maybe about 19 or 20 when I preached my first sermon. And you know, from that time to now, I have more to say and more to preach about than I had back then, because he's revealing himself to me more and more every day, praise God. Our pastor's been preaching for I don't know how many years, but he's not finished, hallelujah. He has not yet told the tale. And it's not a fairy tale. He has not yet told the total of God's love. He has not yet expressed all that God has in his heart, the same of every other man, down through the centuries and down through the ages that have preached for years. And decades were never able to tell the total and tally of God's love. They were never able to fully express God's mercy. All the hymn writers from decades until now have not yet been able to tell all of God's love. Because why? It passes human measure.
Amen.
Like a deep unfathomed sea. That means to say that they have never found the bottom in. Hallelujah! Praise God! You can't tell it, because God is an infinite God and you're a finite creature. John says in his gospel, I suppose that the world itself could not hold the books. That all, if all that would be written, the world itself couldn't hold the books. Why? Couldn't be told. You can never tell God's love. I could never express His mercy, because His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There's no end to it.
Glory.
There's no beginning. It's eternal. It's God's eternal. Can't express God's love. I can't tell it. I can't even begin to imagine it, because I know that if I was challenged with these things, my love and my mercy would stagger. But His endures.
Glory.
His endures takes sacrifice.
That's right.
His endures all this pagan worship. God's mercy endures. Praise God. Amen. Let me read verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen that the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. When you're in a place of position, you have influence on others. When you're a father, you're a king in your own house. If you're a husband, you're the king in your own house. And you have influence on what your children does. Make sure that you don't do what Manasseh does, but you set the example that Hezekiah had done. Make sure that you set a good example. When you're in a place of position, people look to you. When you're in a place of authority, people look to you. That's why when the desires of the people were that they could sit openly, pleaded with the government and laws to change to suit them, that they could, the laws could conform to their sin and their depravity and their debauchery and all the filthiness and stink. They wanted a law that would suit them. Why? Because they built an idol of their own making. Their own idols. Their own gods. They made their own gods. They served their own gods. To do as they please. Not knowing that they're being manipulated by Satan himself. Praise God. Now, he made them to sin because he was in a place of authority. And if the king can do it, I can do it. If it's good enough for the king, it's good enough for me. If he can build up a high place or an altar to worship where he wants, I can do the same. See, that's not it. You know, it's not really, wasn't really God ordained to have a king. You know, God didn't want Israel to have a king because he knew what they would be like, because he knew that men was fickle, and he knew that men were depraved, and men were not good leaders. Before Israel had a king, God led Israel by the mouth of Samuel the prophet. By a prophet's word is how they got their instruction. And whenever the people pleaded in Samuel's ears that God would give us a king, what did they like? The other nations. See, they wanted to do what everybody else was doing. Listen, as a Christian, you're called to have a bit of backbone. And not to do what everybody else is doing, but do what God has called you to do.
Amen.
But they wanted to be like the other nations, and they pleaded to Samuel, oh, Samuel, give us a king. And Samuel went away sorrowful, saying, Lord, they don't want me no more. And God said, no, Samuel. They haven't rejected you, they rejected me. And so is it when you reject the voice of God through any messenger, whether it be a prophet or a king or any servant of God, but when you reject God's word, especially in this book, you're rejecting God. When you give forth God's word many times, when people reject it, it's not that they're rejecting you, it's they're rejecting the one that's in you. They don't want it. Praise the Lord. Now, let's see, when the donor are worse than the heathen, imagine that, worse than the Canaanites, where they were told not to be like them, they actually got worse. It says that the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel, that was the Canaanites, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Imagine that. Here on this board this morning, I don't know if it's a palpit, but I just wanted, if I could, a little simple demonstration. This marks how far I do that one. That's not very good either. Now, let's say this is your date of birth. That's when you're born. And over here, you have the date of your death. Date of death. In God's eyes, every man has a span of time that's been allotted to him. So, when God's looking at this, he sees your death just the same way he sees your birth. But he's not still you'd want to wallow about and vomit and stink and feces and all sorts of dirt and filth that the pig wallows in. Space to repent would not. God spoke to this man Manasseh unto the children of Judah, but they wouldn't hearken. How many times will a man and woman close his ears and harden his heart when God calls? How many times? You know, sometime will be the last time. There's going to come a chance. You only have opportunity until you die. After that, opportunity ceases. There'll be no more opportunities. There'll be no more evangelistic calls. There'll be no more altar calls. There'll be no more opportunity to get saved. You have one chance and one chance only in this life. And when God grants you a space to repent, you must take it.
Right.
You don't know when he's going to call again. You don't know if it's the first or last time. You must take it now. That's why the Bible says, now is the day. Behold, now is the time of salvation.
Right.
Take it while you can.
Amen.
He offers it. Take it while you can. Now I want to move quickly on. Wherefore the Lord brought upon him the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. You see, there's a price to pay for sin. And Manasseh all through them years had been odd and laced to the chains, odd and brass to the fetters, and iron to the weights that would bind him. You see, there's wages for sin.
That's right.
And eventually God just took him away from being king, and he was took among the thorns. Imagine making your pavilion from a king's palace, that your pavilion was a castle, to thorns, hiding in briars and thorns. How would you like to make your security amongst thorns? What security would there be amongst thorns? He thought he was hiding, but he was taken amongst the thorns. Wouldn't be hard to get him on out of thorns, or he can't hardly move, for everywhere he goes he's getting jagged and prodded. Prodded for every sin he committed, jagged for everything, bad thing he'd done. Every bad action was piercing him. Because there's a penalty to pay for sin, and there's going to be a realization someday that sin was terrible and that you disobeyed the Lord. And so the Assyrians from Babylon came down and they took this man among the thorns like a coward. A man that was king. A man that was brave. That would put his children through fire. And when these men come, he's hiding amongst the thorns. Satan has cards. Satan doesn't have men. He has cards. That's what Satan done. That's what Satan done. That was the witchcraft and wizardry. And the various cards had led him to. Brought him to hiding amongst thorns. Think the devil's got something good for you? He doesn't. The devil has nothing to offer. The devil's on his way out. That's why the Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion, thinking how he made a bar.
That's right.
He's on his way out. He's heading for judgment. He wants to bring as many with him as he can. He tried to deceive you with all the pleasures of sin he can, but he can't. Listen, he was brought to Babylon. And this is the part in the story that really amazes me. Listen to what it says. And when he was in affliction, for sin brings affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, if you were God, do you think you could forgive him? Now, obviously, if you were God, you would forgive him because that's God's nature. But if the responsibility, let me rephrase it, if the responsibility was put on you to forgive this man, would you do it? Let me ask you, if your husband was Manasseh and he murdered your children, put them through fire, and done all these things to bring all this, not only to your house, but to everybody in the land. They were all taken captive. They were driven out of their homes. Their crops were burnt so much to the gods and observing seasons and their blessings. They were cursed. Would you want such a man back in your life? Or would you give him his due comeuppance? I have to be honest with you, and I would say capital punishment, execution, better off without him. Who else would be in here would be honest enough to say that? Anybody else in here? You know the right answer. But do you really believe in your heart, if you were faced with it, if you come face to face with such a man, could you forgive him? Could you invite him into your house? Could you set him at your table for dinner? What's the difference in a child paedophile, that abuses a child, and someone who murders one or puts one through the fire? I want to ask you this morning. Now this is the seriousness of it. Because it shows the magnitude of God's mercy. If someone abused your child in a sexual manner, could you forgive them? I have to be honest and say, I think I would have a very hard time to forgive such a man. If someone deliberately murdered my child, I would have a hard time to forgive him. That's not all the things this stinker done. The vile creature. Till his lowest estate. And listen. There before the grace of God go you and I. If God took his hand off us, there is no telling the depths of despair we would sink to. Because we're dirt.
Right.
We're sinful creatures. It's God that keeps us. It's God that preserves us. It's God that keeps his hand upon us.
Amen.
Oh, precious Jesus.
Amen.
God knows what's in every man's heart. I wonder what would have been in your heart had God not changed it. I wonder if God was to take his hand from you and I, how far we would have went. You know, some of us haven't done the things of others done, and that's God's mercy. Because some of us would have a real hard time to live with ourselves. Others have done things, terrible things, that they wouldn't want anyone else to know. But God forgive you, and that's God's mercy.
Amen.
You see, we're all beneficiaries of God's mercy. And when he was in his affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself. Imagine that. All the times God had, all the things he'd done, and he had the brass neck to come. But God was honoured. Even though we come with all our sin and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. Such a man. Such a man as that, that God would listen and hearken to. You know what? I can't comprehend that. I can't explain that to you. I can't put a measure on that for you. If it was me, I couldn't do what God done. I'll be honest with you. I would find that very difficult. But I think if you were honest with yourself, you would say the same. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication. Imagine that God would hear such a man. Don't you ever think, never ever think God can't hear you. God hears you. Even when you're at your lowest,
absolutely,
God hears you. You know what God wants? God wants you to ask him for his help.
Amen.
Amen.
God wants you to acknowledge your sin. God wants you just to accept him, that he will receive you. And the Bible says that he began and has brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom, that Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He restored him back to his kingdom. From prisoner back to king. Now, it says, let me read down here quickly, and I want to come quickly to a close here, but I've something else I'd like to read you. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the feast gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up very great height, and put captains of war in the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the land of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now, he didn't just say a sinner's prayer. You know, sometimes people say a sinner's prayer. Saying a sinner's prayer will not save anybody. But this man had action. When he prayed and repented, there was fruits to follow. There was results. There was a change. Verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the books of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins, and his trespasses, and the places whereon he built high places, and set up groves, and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. Now, let me read you just a historical account of Manasseh's prayer. Not contained within the Bible, but if you have one of these Bibles here, it's a 1611 commemoration King James Bible. And when the King James Bible came out, in between the Old and New Testament was included the books of the Apocrypha. Now, they're certainly not for doctrine, but let me read you a little part. Manasseh's prayer is contained within this. Let me read you just the last part of Manasseh's prayer. For I have sinned above the number of the sands of the sea. My transgressions, O Lord, are multiplied. My transgressions are multiplied, and I am not worthy to behold and see the height of heaven. For the multitude of mine iniquity, I am bowed down with many iron bonds, that I cannot lift up mine head, neither have any release. See, that's what Satan will do for you. He'll bring you so low and bind you so heavy, you'll not even be fit to lift your head. Imagine that. And we read in the scripture that he was bound with iron bonds, but he says there that he couldn't even lift up his head. For I cannot lift up my head, neither have I any release. Satan doesn't let his prisoners go. There's no easy time. For I have provoked thy wrath, and he did, and I done evil before thee. I did not thy will, neither kept I thy commandments. I have set up abominations and have multiplied offences. Now therefore I bow the knee of mine heart, beseeching thee of grace. I have sinned, O Lord. I have sinned. And I acknowledge my iniquities. Wherefore I humbly beseech thee, forgive me, O Lord. Forgive me, and destroy me not with my iniquities. Be not angry with me forever by rescuing or reserving evil for me. Neither condemn me into the lower parts of the earth. For thou art the God, even the God of them that repent. And in me thou wilt show all thy goodness, for thou wilt save me, that I'm unworthy, according to thy great mercies. Says God's mercy. Therefore I will praise thee forever all the days of my life. For all the powers of the heavens do praise thee. And thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. He repented.
Amen.
And to imagine that God would receive such a man. Don't ever think that God will not receive you. If anyone should listen, and you're living a life of sin, perhaps you're thinking, I never done them things that Manasseh had done. You still need to repent. Because you don't know what you would have done. Only God preserved you from doing evil. And God's hand was upon you. But God will receive you. He's the God of mercies. His mercy endureth forever. He'll accept you now if you'll take him. If you receive the Lord and repent, he'll take you.
Amen.
Even the hymn writer said it, it's beautiful. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. How do you pardon someone like that? I don't know. But he knows. Whenever... Listen, I want to say something just in closing. You see all them things that Manasseh done, all them terrible things that Manasseh done. He was forgiven for them. But someone else had to pay the price.
That's right.
He went free. For there was one who would come and take them off Manasseh. And say, Manasseh, I'll take that off you. That you can go free. That indeed you can escape my judgment. And I take the judgment. His name was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want you to think of this now. The lovely, spotless Lamb of God was condemned as if he committed the very acts himself. Isn't that powerful? Can you imagine God judging Jesus for child sacrifice? The one who said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Can you imagine the ritual prostitution was laid upon Jesus? It's terrible! Self-mutilization on Jesus! He said, do not defile your body. Ritual prostitution. That a man should only have one wife and one wife should have one husband. Jesus was held accountable for all of Manasseh's sin. He was held accountable for them children of the fruit of the fire, and he was judged as if he committed the very sin himself. That's heartbreaking. How do you think God felt when sin must be judged? And he placed all of that sin, plus all the sin of every other man and every other woman, on Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder the world blacked out? Brother Branham says in the sermon about the world had a convulsion, that the sun refused to give its light, and the earth shook and trembled. So fierce was that judgment. And there was Jesus hanging completely naked upon a cross, and God couldn't look. You see, the Bible says of God that his eyes are so holy, he cannot look at sin. And there was sin judged hanging on the cross in the body of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin for you. He was made sin for me. He was made sin for Manasseh. He bore Manasseh's guilt that he could go free. And he suffered a sinner's death that we could go free. He died. But the hymn says there's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On the cross a battle was raging, but the gate of man's soul was lost. On one side marched the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, God's Son says in the Psalms, there was that the meeting of Golgotha's hill. Is that him? I'm sure you all know it. It says, for there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, it is finished. What a testimony. What a Saviour. What a Jesus who would be willing. A man who never sinned. You know, we can get self-righteous. We don't want to fellowship or associate. And you know, we don't, don't be taking too much liberty with this here, but we can get self-righteous where we don't want to associate with sinners. But Jesus said of Jesus, he was a friend of sinners. And we've got to show our love. You know, whenever they brought the prostitute to Jesus' feet, they were going to, through the law of Moses, the self-righteous man, going to condemn her to death. Jesus said to that woman after he had said, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. He said, woman, where art thine accusers? He said, Lord, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. What a Saviour. Can you imagine how, I can't put it in the words. I don't know how to explain God's mercy. But what I do know is that it endures. God's forgiveness is offered to all. God's mercy endures. God's mercy endured to all of Manasseh's sin and all his witchcraft and all his spells, all his evil doings. God's mercy still endured. And he granted him another chance to repent. And he repented. But he was brought to the dungeon. And Satan will bring you there too. But if you ever find yourself in that dungeon, call upon the name of the Lord and I hear you. For his ear is always open. Praise God. Let us stand on our feet. Praise God. Maybe your sister Alva can come. Can we sing that hymn? If we would think the ocean filled and all the skies of parchment made, for every man, for every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure saints and angels' song. Praise God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Praise God. After we sing this, or during while we sing it, I'm going to ask the pastor to come. Praise God. And I go and get the guitar and we'll play it. Brother Tommy.